Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Job. Job 29. We'll read verses 1 through 10. We'll read this passage responsively. Job 29, verses 1 through 10. Job 29, verses 1 through 10. Again, we'll read this passage responsively. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, "Oh, that I were as in the months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon mine head, and when by his light I walked through darkness. As I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me. When I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. When I went out before the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street. When the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up, the princes refrained talking and laid their hand upon their mouth. The nobles held their peace, and their young cleaved to the roof of their mouth." And let's pray. Father, thank you again for our church. Thank you for your presence here in the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that it could be said in our city there is a man of God here. Thank you for our preacher, that he's walked with you. He's met with you. Lord, he has a message from you for us. Now, Holy Spirit of God, can you do that which no human could do? Lord, 1,100 or so people in church this morning, there's no way one man could meet all those needs. But you could use the man of God with the Holy Spirit of God to meet those needs. May we pay attention. May we listen intently for what you have for us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I'm going to ask that everybody still themselves and that we're very still, only slipping out if it's an emergency. If you have a cell phone on, make sure that it does not make noise during our church service, and everyone needs to sit still and listen very carefully. This morning, my sermon will be to those of you that are born-again Christians, though those of you that are not saved, by the end of the service, you'll have an opportunity to experience the thing called salvation, and we hope and recommend it to you highly. We just read a moment ago from Job chapter 29. I get my text from Job 29, verse number 2. I'm going to read that verse to you again, where Job said, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me." Look at me for a moment. Have you found yourself looking back and saying, "I wish it were like it used to be"? Now, if you'll listen, that's exactly what Job is saying here. You may find in this caption of Scripture something that could definitely apply to your life in a very special way. Job is a man in difficult circumstances. He had 10 children, and they were all killed suddenly in a tragic calamity. He lost every dime of his fortune. He had thousands of camels, donkeys, sheep, and cattle. They were his business. He lost them all. He went from being the richest man in the East to being the poorest man in the East. He also lost his health, probably from the disease of elephantiasis, which is a type of leprosy. Going through all of this, his wife suggested to him, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" We find that his friends, he had three dear friends, and in the midst of all this, there's a parting of ways between him and his friends. Job is in such pain when he gets here in this passage of Scripture that he is sitting in hot coals out in the garbage dump. He's picked up a piece of an old piece of metal or an old piece of clay, and he is scraping his skin, trying to get relief from this terrible disease that's covered his body. His social standing is gone. Most do not realize it, but Job was a judge in his day. Job 29 is actually Job the judge setting in this dump, this dump heap, this garbage heap, scraping his body. It is Job the judge sitting there after having lost 10 children, thousands of camels, donkeys, sheep, cattle, lost his business. He's sitting there in that dump. This is Job the judge, going from having been the richest man in the East to becoming the poorest man in the East. He has lost his health. His wife said, curse God and die. His three best friends, they've now parted ways. His social standing is gone. And Job sits there and he looks back and he said, oh, that I were as in months past. He said in Job 29 verse 3, when his candle shined upon my head. Now, what's that talking about? Remember, Job sitting there in that dump, scraping his body, looking back, saying, I wish it were like in months past. And when he makes this reference to when his candle shined upon my head, the Easterners would have compared God's blessing to a candle's light. He said, I used to feel like God was shining on me. I used to feel like the light of God was in my family and in my business and in my marriage and in my health. He said, now, as he's scraping his body, he said, that light seems not to be shining on me. In Job 29, verse number 6, it says, when I washed my steps with butter. Remember, he's remembering back. Washed my steps with butter. What's that talking about? Well, butter is in reference to fat. It means when I walked in true fatness. Again, the Easterner compared fatness to prosperity. If you live off the fat of the land, what's it talking about? There's prosperity in the land. The land's bringing forth great fruit. So Job looks back and he says, oh, that I were as in months past, as the days when God preserved me. He said, when God's candle shined upon me, when everything around me was fat and prosperous. And then in verse number 7, he says, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street. Now, this is in reference to Job being a judge. He's talking about, I would go out in the street, I would sit like a judge would on the judge's seat. And he's talking about now things have changed. Listen to these verses. Verse 8 through 10, it says, the young men saw me and hid themselves. What's that mean? When Job would, when he was a judge and he was the wealthiest man in the East and he had a family of 10 and he owned this business and everything around him was prosperous. He said, and I was a judge, and when I would walk through town out of respect, the young men would run up the street and maybe hide behind a wall, but look out and say, there he is. There's that big shot judge. It says, and the aged arose and stood up. In other words, here is this dignified judge named Job. And when he would walk through the street, the aged men would stand in respect to him. It says, the princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. He said, I'd come around and no matter how much leadership someone had, they were careful about what they said. Says the nobles held their peace and their tongue clave to the roof of their mouth. He is describing the respectful treatment that he had received as a judge. Who is this, though? This is Job. One time, the wealthiest man. One time, a respected judge. One time, a man with a flourishing family of 10 children. One time, a man, when people looked at his marriage, they said, look at that. One time, a man that had ample friendships. Now, where's he at? He's lost it all. He's outside of town. He's sitting in the garbage heap of town. He's sitting in the hot coals where they've been burning the trash. He's picked up an old rock or an old piece of clay or an old piece of steel. He's scraping his body, trying to relieve the pain that he's in from this type of leprosy that he has. And so, you know, at this point, Job has become backslidden. You see, you say, how and why? You read the whole story of Job and you study the book of Job, you find out that Job had gone through a great trial. And he made it through that trial with much, much dignity. But on the other side of the trial, Job got to looking at himself and he said, you know what? I made it through that. I'm pretty strong. Uh-oh. Job had gone through a tough time and he made it through admirably. But he got on the other side of that trial and Job becomes proud. Now Job's in trouble. Let me read to you again, verse 2. It says, oh, that I were in the months past, in the days when God preserved me. Notice that Job is pointing out, he said, oh, that I were as in months past. Job realizes there's something wrong with Job. In Job 29, verse number 4, he says, as I was in the days of my youth. Job is realizing in the ash heap of the dump that Job has changed. In Job 29, verse number 5, he says, when the Almighty was yet with me. Uh-oh. Now, let me ask you something. Does the Bible not say, did not God promise us? He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that true? Okay, now Job said, back when God was with me, what's the problem here? God had not left Job, but Job had left God. And Job knew it. Now Job's sitting there looking back and saying, well, I wish it was like it used to be. You see, he is remembering his old relationship with God and is in remorse over the memory of those spiritual good times. Now, in this sermon, I'm going to help you very practically trace some of the spiritual decline of Job. Job had lost God's presence. Pride had entered his life and Job did not even see it. In Job, listen to this, what Job said in Job 33:9. He said, listen to this statement. Job said, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. My, what arrogancy. I am clean. I am innocent. No iniquity in me. See, God had helped Job through a catastrophe. And that strength that Job had been given by God to go through the catastrophe went to Job's head. Now Job's puffed up. Now Job said, look at me, I'm clean. Look at me, I'm innocent. Look at me, there's no iniquity in me. The words that Job said, oh, that I were as in months past. You see, it's all coming to Job as he sits in that ash heap. It's all coming to him that something had changed. Job was looking back and saying, I wish it were like in the good old days. Oh, that I were as in months past. I wish things were like those days back there a few months ago. But let me tell you something. When Job is going through some of this, it took Job a little while to figure out God had not changed. Job had. Job is the one that had changed. I called a sermon, oh, that I were as in months past. Listen to me and listen very, very carefully. First of all, and the first point of my sermon is this. Job had become dependent on his situation more than his personal walk with God. Yes. Membership of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, I want you to tune in real tight here. You need to listen very carefully. Some of you tend to want to doze off during church. Stay awake so you can get something that'll very probably and possibly revolutionize your life. Some of you that are backslidden and you're teetering off and on about being right with God and right with the church and right with your pastor, it might be a real good idea for you to listen to what I say to you this morning. Job had become more dependent on his situation than he was with his personal walk with God. Listen to this. Job, prior, had it made. He had 10 children. From all evidences, they were all healthy children. And they were, I think his children were all in church. I think in Job's day, when he was in this spiritual prime of his life, he would have had a good church. He had a church that was seeing people saved. And he had a great church program. You see, Job in his day would have been a part of a revivalistic type of a church, and a church that had God's power on it. He had a good school for his kids to attend. He had almost a perfect situation. He had a spiritual utopia. And if you don't believe it, just look what God said. God said, you look down there at that guy, Job, right there. Everything around him, he's got it all together. He had a good music program for his family and church. And there was good leadership and good school. And there were good activities. How in the world do you think Job got to the point where he's the very best Christian anywhere in the world? He was surrounded by a good program, and everything around him was falling into place spiritually. A nearly perfect situation is a situation in which Job lived. But listen, did you know that the better your situation is, the easier it is for you to depend on your situation and stop depending on God? Let me say it again. Did you know the better your situation, the easier it gets for you to depend on your situation rather than to depend on your personal walk with God? Yes. Now, folks, the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church is a great church, and we have a great ministry. But this church and this ministry will not and cannot take the place of your personal walk with God. You teenagers of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, some of you need to listen to me very carefully. There's some teenagers in here that are so terribly backslidden, they're about to destroy their lives. Now listen, this is where some of you are, and you need to listen. You have a Christian school. It has rules and guidelines to help you with your morality and your honesty. You have a teen choir and singing groups to guide you musically. You've got the Young Fundamentalist program to help you with the standards in your life and to teach you truth. You've got a private baseball league for your protection, and a basketball league and a soccer league and clean youth activities. And if you're not careful, you will become dependent on those spiritual situations and cease to be personally spiritual. And you parents need to stop blaming the system because your child does not walk with God. Did you hear me? All we provide will not take the place of your child being in love with Jesus Christ. That Christian school can't make your child spiritual. Your child makes your child spiritual. People get backslidden because there's so much provided. They think that the program can take the place of loving Jesus. They think the program will take the place of them spending time in prayer. And they think the program will take the place of a personal attachment to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. You teenagers can come to every activity. You can attend the Christian school. You can sing in the teen choir. You can sing in a teen singing group. You can play on the basketball team. You can play on the baseball team. You can be a cheerleader and not be right with God. Programs don't make you right with God. Your walk with God makes you right with God. I think Job was so surrounded by so many wonderful things. There came a point when everything that Job had set up, it all collapsed. Then what happened? Job collapsed. So easy to think you're spiritual just because you attend. You see, if you're not careful, you'll become dependent on those spiritual situations instead of you being spiritual. Sunday school teachers and bus workers, the same could be true for you. You're in church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And we ask that the bus workers and Sunday school teachers show up for all three services. And you're expected to go soul winning on a regular basis. And you're asked if there's any way you can. You're supposed to be at the Sunday school teachers meeting on Wednesday night. And you're out visiting your bus route. And you're out visiting your Sunday school class. Hey, did you know something? Many of you are so busy around the church, you just don't have time to go get drunk. But be sure of something. Your spiritual busyness does not make you spiritual. Now, you can be busy for the Lord and be spiritual. Some people say, I'm too busy, I can't be spiritual. Oh, that's foolishness. You can be busy and be spiritual. That's why you're supposed to be spiritual, so you can be busy. But I'll tell you, some people think busyness for the Lord equals being spiritual. Folks, our church will never rise above our personal relationships with God. No amount of Bible college training can replace your daily personal walk with God. You say, I went to Bible college and I got me a bachelor's degree. I'm glad for you, but that doesn't take the place of the fact that you're to have a personal walk with God right now. You say, well, I went to Bible college and I got me a master's degree. I'm proud of you. But that master's degree does not take the place of the fact you've got to walk with God right now. You say, I have a doctorate. I counted up. I think we have 10 men in our church that have the term doctor in front of their name. Let me tell you all something. All of you that are highly intelligent and highly educated, your education will never take the place of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no amount of social education. There's no amount of academic success that will ever, ever, ever take the place of you being filled with the power of God, of you having a prayer life, of you reading your Bible. We can have a dynamic program and have a Bible college and have a Christian school. We can have all the music in the world and every program you could dream, and everybody could come to all of it, but you could have people attending everything that are not close to God. And that's up to you. No work for God can replace the importance of your personal relationship with God. Staff members, no number of hours that you put in can take the place of your walking with God. Your hard work will not keep your spirit under control. Your walk with God will keep your spirit under control. Folks, the greater the church, the greater the possibility of people letting their situation replace their personal relationship with God. Parents, your teen is to walk with God. The Christian school can't make them do that. Neither can the youth department. You say, well, it's the youth department my child's rebelling. It's their fault. You might want to check up on your child. Your great church does not make you a great Christian. You know, the people who don't make it, the people who don't make it because of their lack of a personal relationship with God. You being in a soul winning church does not make you a soul winner. Your strong fundamental Baptist pastor does not make you a strong fundamental Baptist. You say, I've got a strong fundamental Baptist pastor. That doesn't make you a strong fundamental Baptist. You have to do that. When my pastor, Brother Hiles, 18 years, when he passed away, I'm going to tell you something. I was dependent on him. I went to him for advice. And I went to him with my gripes and my concerns. But I'll tell you one thing that didn't happen to me. When he passed away, I did not go backwards in my Christianity. I went forward. Why? My relationship with my God is up to me. Brother Hiles did not make me a good Christian. He told me what a good Christian was supposed to be. And folks, you're going to be a good Christian if you want to be a good Christian. I believe that my pastor would look down and be disappointed in me had I not stuck with the old time ways. I think he'd look down from heaven and be disappointed with me if I just gave up and if I stopped soul winning and stopped going forward and stopped building and stopped serving God. There's some of you. Hey, I think of our church. We lost our dear brother, Mike Bajent, some months ago. I'll tell you all something. If Brother Bajent looks down right now and he sees your life and he would say, what are they doing? They're going backwards. Do you think that's why he gave his life to you? And if your spirituality was dependent on Jack Hiles and Jack Hiles is gone and you can't be spiritual anymore, you weren't real spiritual in the first place. Jack Hiles can't be spiritual for Jeff Owens. And Mike Bajan can't be spiritual for Jeff Owens. Sometimes when the things around us collapse, we find out what we really are. You say, well, it's this fault and this fault and this fault. Maybe you're more dependent on a system than you are to Jesus Christ of the system. You see, Job had the finest setup in the world. When Satan went went after Job, I mean, he had this family and he had this business and he was a judge and Job had it all together. He was surrounded by a system. And God said, right there, that guy right there, you go after him. Job did fine. And when all the system was done away with, next thing you know, you find Job backslidden and he's in trouble. Be careful that you do not become more dependent on the program than the person of the program. And the person of the program of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You say, well, because of the program, I'm not right with God. You're not right with God because you're not right with God. Yes. Secondly, I noticed something. I noticed that Job looked to men. And as he got backslidden, he stopped looking to God. He started looking to men and he stopped looking to God. Job chapter 13, verse number 2 says this. What you know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior to you. This is Job talking. And he said, what I know, what you know, he's talking to one of his friends. He said, what you know, the same do I know also. And I am not inferior unto you. Here you see Job comparing himself to the people around him. Job began comparing himself to other men. Folks, please stay with me. Do you realize that you could be the best Christian in this auditorium today and still be backslidden? Let me say that again. You may be the very best Christian in this auditorium today, and yet you could still be backslidden. I believe Job was the greatest Christian on earth. And yet he was away from God. And yet he had lost the presence of God in his life. He had fallen short of his past relationship with God. Are you the best Christian in this church and yet you have seen better days spiritually? You can backslide and still be better than the folks around you. There's some of you. You say, I'm the best Christian in my group. So what? How bad's your group? You say, I'm the best Christian in my group. You shouldn't be comparing yourself to the people in your group. There's two places you ought to compare yourself. The first of which is the purest of the pure and the holiest of the holy. And that's Jesus Christ. Now how you doing? And then number two, if you want to make a good comparison, compare yourself to the most spiritual you have ever been. You hear that? You say, I'm not backslidden on the basis of the people I'm with. Backsliding is not determined by the crowd that you spend your time with. You can't determine how backslidden you are, although you shouldn't be spending time with a bad crowd. But if you want to figure out if you're backslidden, you better see yourself at the pinnacle of your own Christianity and figure out where you stack up on that basis. You see, you can backslide and still be better than the folks around you. Why? Because they have never, at their height of Christianity, reached the level that you have fallen to now. Your low is higher than their high. And that's how you could be with a group and be the most spiritual person in that group, but you're still backslidden. They may be at the pinnacle of their Christianity and you have fallen from yours, though yours is higher. Your low is higher than their high. That makes you backslidden. You're better than them, but you're worse than the best you. Job made the mistake of using the others on earth as his spiritual measuring stick. Job said, what ye know, the same do I know, and I'm not inferior to you. If he's not inferior to them, he was placing himself above them. Hey, you know what? Job, who is the best Christian on the face of the earth, God allowed Satan to come after him. Job let that thing go to his head. And Job said, you know what? Hey, I went through this trial. I've gotten backslidden, but I'm still better than you guys around me. The problem was, Job was not the best Job that Job could be. He should have compared himself to God, not man. I'm not asking you today if you're the best teacher in your Sunday school department. I'm asking you, are you the best Sunday school teacher you have ever been? I'm not asking you if you're the best soul winner In your Sunday school class, I'm asking you, are you the best soul winner that you have ever been? I don't want to know if you're the best bus captain in the bus ministry. Are you the best bus captain you have ever been? I'm not asking you if you're a better wife than the handful of people that you talk back and forth with in your social networking that's got all their lives falling apart and you think you're their counselor. I'm not asking you if you think you're a better wife than them. I'm asking you, are you the best wife you have ever been? Are you the best Christian you have ever been? Hey, at work, you say, preacher, down at work, I'm the best Christian at work. So what? Are you the best worker you have ever been? Job was the best Christian in the world, and yet Job was backslidden. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Job had stood the test that others could not. But instead of Job being the best Job he could be, he looked to others, lowered his stand, but he kept his stand just a little higher than everybody else's. And you just doing enough to be better than everybody else is not what God wants of you. God wants you to be the best you that you can be. Your spiritual position among others did not make you right with God. Your spiritual position with God determines whether you're right with God. Hey, are you like Job? Are you missing the past and grieving it, but not realizing you are actually missing your own closeness to God? Because you're away from what you used to be. Oh, I wish it was like it used to be. Let me ask you a question. Are you missing it because you moved and God didn't? You see, the first thing that I see here is that Job had it made. He almost had a spiritual utopia around him. And when that spiritual utopia collapses, loses his wife, loses his friends, loses his money, loses his health, then all of a sudden he loses his humility. His pride pops up there. Now Job is in trouble. And then Job says, you know what? I'm still better than all of the rest of you. But wait a minute, Job. Are you the best Job you've ever been? It's no wonder you're missing something from the past. You're not right with God, Job. Right. Not only that, I see that Job's backslidden condition blinded him to the point that he thought everybody else had changed, but he didn't think he had changed. Job's backslidden condition blinded him. To the point that he thought everybody else had changed, but not me. Now, folks, that's often the case with the backslider. They think they're fine, but the problem is with everybody else. Let me read a verse to you about Job and his friends. Listen to this. Job 32:1 says, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. He said, we tried to talk to him, but Job said, I'm right, you're wrong. I'm right, you're wrong. I'm right, you're wrong. I wish it were like it used to be. I'm right, you're wrong. Huh. Folks, I've dealt with people and their backsliding. And I've dealt with backsliding people for years. I've seen people backslide in a variety of ways. I've watched them backslide in their relationships and backslide in the area of lust, backslide in the area of sexual sins, and backslide in the area of running with the wrong crowd and gossip and criticism. I've watched them backslide in the area of their unfaithfulness to church and getting involved in pornography and allowing sinful music back into their life and the stealing of the tithe. I've watched people drift away from God by the scores. And there's always one common denominator. They all think everybody else has changed, but not them. See, some backslider that used to love this church dearly, you're now contrary toward the church. And you're totally convinced that the church is the problem. Can't be you. Church isn't right. Is it possible you're not right? Backslidden people have a broken spiritual thermometer. Backslidden people's self-perception is tainted and deceived. See, backsliders, when you slide back, that means you're further away. You know, the further away from something you are, the less you see it right. The church has changed. Could it be you? This preacher's changed. Could it be you? The congregation's changed. Could it be you? The leadership has changed. Could it be you? The school has changed. Could it be you? The bus ministry's changed. Could it be you? Could it be? Have you considered that? Job said, "Oh, that I were as in months past." It was occurring to Job, wait a minute, that I were. I almost called this sermon possum Christianity. I'll tell you why. A possum hangs upside down in a tree from his tail. Hey, could he do you understand? He could look at the world and say, everybody out there is upside down. This is what happens to backslidden Christians. But in reality, who's upside down? The possum. Possum's hanging upside down saying, oh, look at me. Look at that foolishness. All of you are upside down. I'm the only one that's seeing this right. Backslidden people become like the possum. A sign of backsliding. Hey, how many people did you used to think were okay and suddenly there's something wrong with them all? You say, yeah, they're all upside down. Is your pride blinding you? May I suggest that you keep your eyes on the Lord? Backslidden people rarely say, I'm backslidden, it's my fault. Backslidden people play the blame game. There's got to be a reason why I'm away from God. Yeah, there is. It's you. It's always everyone else. The possum sees things from his position, which is the real problem here. When your position with God is wrong, you think everything else has changed. When Job looked back, he was looking back upside down and grieved and said, boy, I wish it were like it used to be. But wait a minute, Job. You're backslidden, full of pride, goofed up. See, I just wish that's what it were. I wish it was like it used to be. Problem is, Job, it might be like it used to be. It may be that you're not like you used to be. And so, Job said, he said, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the day when God preserved me. Job became too dependent on a system and he got away from a personal walk with God. Job began to look around and he started comparing himself to other people instead of comparing himself to the Job that he was at the pinnacle of his Christianity. Then Job became blinded to the point that everything else had to be wrong, but it couldn't be Job that was wrong. And then finally, Job's forward momentum had stopped and he'd actually started going backwards. Of course, that's what backsliding is. Job, let's face it, he lost his momentum. Have you ever, you know what momentum is. You get a car rolling downhill and the weight of that car and there's a success that comes with it and it kind of moves itself along. In this story, there's no doubt about it. Job had lost his momentum. Let's face it. Job had an awful lot of momentum. He was the wealthiest man in the East. He had a huge family. He was a judge. He was respected everywhere by everybody. Now, all of a sudden, he's sitting in the ash heap. What happened? I'd guess Job's no longer going forward, huh? He lost his momentum. Have you ever seen a football team that had momentum? They're coming up the field. They really don't want to take a lot of long huddles or anything. Man, they got the thing going. That quarterback saying, we're hot, fellas, keep moving. Keep hitting them hard. Keep pushing it at them. And pushing it at them. And pushing it at them. And pushing at them. There's some of you Christians that used to be that way. I'm going forward. I'm not going to let anything stop me. I've got momentum. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep moving forward. And keep moving forward. And keep moving forward. Now you're sitting in an ash heap, scraping yourself, saying, what's wrong? What happened to you? A football field. They're strong. A team is strong and successful and moving forward and regularly experiencing that momentum and first down after first down after first down after first down. Hey, churches have momentum. Ours has had a momentum for 10 years. Somebody's got to be behind that thing and we're going to keep going. Well, I got a big tackle coming at me. We got to keep going. Say, oh, a tragedy's coming. We got to keep going. We don't want to lose that momentum. We're riding high on the wave and God is using us. We've got to keep the momentum moving. Did you know Christians have momentum? Let me ask you a question. How's your momentum, Christian? You lose it? Is that why you're sitting there scraping yourself, feeling sorry for yourself, saying, oh, I wish I was like it used to be? What happened to you? Christians have momentum. Job lost his momentum. He had great momentum. He's the most successful man on the face of the earth. Now he's doing nothing. Nothing. Sitting in a garbage pile outside of town, feeling sorry for himself. Job quit going forward. Job quit being a Sunday school teacher. Job quit his bus route. Job quit going soul winning. Job quit working in the nursery. Job quit and quit and quit and quit and quit. Sat there. Said, I wish it were like it used to be. How can it be? You stopped doing the things that you used to do. Now Job is sitting in the ash heap at the dump, remembering how it used to be. The problem was not that the church wasn't going forward, because it was. The problem was Job had been left behind. Job said, I've seen better days. Mm-hmm. Job remembers how it used to be, thinking he's the only one who's right. But he's lost his momentum. Job felt everybody else had changed, but not him. You see, folks, let me tell you something. Job was an all-star quarterback that had benched himself. Can you imagine how hard it is to be an all-star quarterback that benches himself while the team plays on? Now he's a bench warmer. I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll criticize his coach. Will he criticize the other quarterbacks? Oh, you know he will. Why? He wasn't intended to be on the bench. He was supposed to be in the game. When you're in the game and you're moving forward, and you're in the game and you're moving forward, you're not looking at all the little tiny mistakes here and there. But when you're a quarterback sitting on the bench sitting there, and you're just a kind of a sideline Christian, you're just griping and complaining and griping and complaining and griping and complaining. You know, the guys on the field, somebody's liable to want to come over and give you a bloody nose. Won't you shut up and get out here? Get back out here and get in the game. Get back in there where something is happening. You know, sitting on the sideline screaming and yelling at all of us and telling us how bad we are and how stupid we are and we shouldn't have fumbled the ball. Well, it's pretty rugged out here. We're playing a pretty tough game. We've got a pretty big opponent, buddy. You've retracted to watch. You say, what did Job do? Well, he had to fix himself. So God puts Job in his place. See, how did he do it? Well, God, listen to what God says. God said to Job, gird up now thy loins like a man. God said, suck it up, you big baby. Get up! For I will demand of thee, and thou answerest me. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. God said, Job, get up. Get back in the game. God said to Job, you think you're so hot? You're not. You think everybody else is the problem? They're not. Stand up like a man and realize you're nothing. You need to get involved. If you want it to be like it used to be, make sure you're doing the things that you used to do for God. You know what happened? Job picked himself out of that ash heap. Listen to what Job says in Job 42, verse 6. He said, wherefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. The most successful Christian on earth, surrounded by a successful system, goes through a trial, made it through the trial, but became cocky and arrogant on the other side of the trial and fell. The system was taken away from him. Now Job has to prove that he can walk with God by himself. He's out there blaming everybody and everything. God comes along and said, Job, stop casting blame. You're backslidden. Blows Job away. Says, now stand up there and get this thing right. Job stands up, then falls back in because he says, I abhor myself. He repented. He throws himself in the ashes at the time of repentance to show humility. Job said, I abhor myself. It's not my brother. It's not Eliphaz. It's not Bildad. It's not Zophar. It's not the system. I just got to thinking too highly of myself and I let myself down. Job probably sang the song, it's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my mother, not my brother, but it's me, O Lord. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. Me, O Lord. Me, O Lord. You say, well, I'm disappointed in some Christians. Does that mean you are to become a disappointing Christian? I'm disappointed too. Well, I'm not going to run from God because I'm disappointed in you. God always rewards a contrite, broken, humble spirit and heart. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, wilt thou not despise? God honors humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. You know what happened? Job went all the way through this process. God said, now gird yourself like a man. Stand up there, get it right, and get going again. And Job said, that's exactly what I'll do. He fell down in the presence of God. He said, God, I'm sorry. I want to serve you. I don't want to disappoint you. I see I'm going to stop looking without. I'm going to start looking within. And listen to what God did. Job 42, verse 10 and 11, it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house and did bemoan him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and everyone an earring of gold. The Bible says this. Job allowed his own spirit. Job allowed himself to get out of control, got himself backslidden. He repented. He fixed it. Then God said, I am going to replace everything you lost. Some people get backslidden. They say, I'm backslidden so bad. I've embarrassed myself so bad. How could I ever come back? What would there be for me? If you'll get right with God and humbly just say, I'm sorry. I did wrong. I recognize it. I'll stop nitpicking at everybody else. I'll start nitpicking at me. I'll throw myself contrite. I'll throw myself at the altar and say, God, I'm sorry. God said, get up off that altar. I'm going to give you a double blessing from here on out. Gave him twice as much. He had respect again, has a house again. And if God gave him children, did you know what? His first batch of kids were already in heaven. Job looked back one day. He said, I wish things were like they were in the past. Everybody's fault. But he was hanging upside down from his tail in a tree. God knocked him out of the tree. He stood up and said, you know what? Y'all are doing all right. Have you lost God's presence? Let me tell you something. You men that are part of this staff, you deacons, you respected gray-haired men in this church, I'll tell you all something. If the power of God ceases to be when you're pastor, it's my fault. It's not my staff's fault. It's not my wife's fault. It's not my children's fault. It's not my deacon's fault. It's not my church's fault. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. But it's me, O Lord. You. How's your personal relationship with God? If it is not at its pinnacle, you're hanging upside down. You get you right. Let everybody else get them right. You'll be better off that way. Hey, if you're here today and you're not saved, can I recommend something to you? A contrite spirit, a broken spirit, a dejected spirit. What is that? That's someone that says, God, you're everything and I'm nothing. That's exactly what you need to do to get saved. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure if you die today, you'd go to heaven. Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to realize the most important thing is you cannot save yourself. You can't get yourself to heaven. You can't get yourself to heaven by the amount of money you give or your good works or your good behavior. Jesus has to do the saving. It's a gift. If you will bring yourself to the point where you'll say, I can't save myself. I want Jesus to save me. You'll be able to stand up and leave the altar a very blessed person. You can get saved. But you must realize you can't save yourself. That is one of a humble spirit. That is actually what it means when the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's not just talking about humility. It's talking about someone that realizes spiritually they are bankrupt. They are poor. They have nothing to offer God that is adequate payment for their salvation. If you're here today and you're not saved, I wish that you would humble yourself and say, you know what I need? I need to be born again. You say, but Brother Owens, I got baptized once. Baptism isn't the way to heaven. Jesus Christ is. You say, but Brother Owens, I joined the church. Joining the church is not the way to heaven. Jesus Christ is. You say, but I gave a bunch of money. Giving a bunch of money is not the way to heaven. Jesus is. And you must humble yourself to the point where you say, I don't have anything adequate to offer him for heaven. I'll just accept the free gift. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you the free gift and you can be born again. And just like Job needed to repent as a Christian and empty himself of self and go to God and say, God, I'm nothing, you're everything. A lost person needs to come to God and say, I'm nothing, you're everything, save me. And he will. Let's make sure that we're careful when we're hanging upside down in a tree. You may not see things clearly. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to invite you to the Savior. There are some of you, you came to church, I'm glad you did. But if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? You say, no, I'm not sure of that. Then you need to get saved and you need to get saved today. You say, you think somebody can be 100% sure? Yes, I do. The Bible says that we can know that we're saved. So ask yourself this question. Be honest with yourself. If you died right now, this very moment, you died. Are you 100% sure you go to heaven? Or would you say, I don't know. I don't know for sure. I'm not sure of it. If you're not sure of it, I wish you'd let me pray for you. Who here would say, Pastor, I'm going to be honest. If I died right this second, I do not know for sure I'd go to heaven. I don't know that. I want you to pray for me. I'd like to know, but I don't know. Raise your hand. Say, pray for me. I don't know for a fact I'm on my way to heaven. I see that hand. God bless you. I see another hand and another. You say, I don't know I'm saved. I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. There's another hand. I don't know it. In the balcony. Are you saved? If you died today, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? You say, I don't know it. I don't know it. If you're not saved, you need to get born again. You may put your hands down. In a second, we're going to have a thing called an altar call. The way that altar call works is in a few minutes, we'll ask the instrumentalist to begin to play. We'll all stand. The choir will sing. When we stand, the men that are sitting on the platform will step down off the platform and post themselves on the lower level at the end of each aisle. And if you're not saved, you just leave your seat, whether it's in the balcony or the lower floor. You walk toward one of those men that will be standing down front. You tell them you need to be saved. We'll have someone take a Bible in a matter of just a couple of minutes. They'll show you how to be saved. That's how the altar call works. You won't be the only one coming. There'll be others coming. Now, I've spoken to the lost. Let me speak to the saved. Here's the question. You don't want it to be called backsliding. You don't want to admit you're backslidden. You don't want to admit you could be the problem. You take everybody else out of the picture. All your disappointments, all your criticisms, take it all out of the picture for a minute. Let's just deal with you and God. I'm talking about you critics. You and God. That's it. Take everybody else out. What you don't like about me, what you don't like about the church, what you don't like about the school, what you don't like about so many things. You and God right now. Let's go toe to toe. Are you as close to God as you have ever been in your life? If not, you are backslidden. You decide that. You say, but I'm better than... We're not comparing you to anybody else. You say, I'm the best in my group. Yeah, but you can be the best in your group and not be the best you've ever been. Are you the best Christian you have ever been? Get your eyes off of everybody else. And there might be need to be some Christians that are born again that need the altar today. You'd be shocked if you get you where you need to be, how you'll stop looking at everybody else and casting blame and throwing stones. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet.